I want to read some verses with you tonight from Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to read some verses at the beginning of the chapter and then some verses halfway through the chapter. Isaiah chapter 1, and reading at verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Going on to verse number 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Ending there at verse 20, and we know that God will bless his word. We live in a world that's constantly changing. There's always something new. When we look at the world, or when man looks at the world, man sees the successes that has been made down through the years and the centuries. He sees the progress that has been made in the world in which we live over the years. We're living in the day of the iPad, the computer, living in the day when things have been invented and discovered in so many different areas of life. There have been great advances made in the technological era. My, what progress has been made in the medical field. New drugs have been discovered. Things are able to be done for people who are sick through operations and transplants and stem cell transplants. And one can look at so many different departments of life and see the great progress that has been made and the discoveries that has been made and how the world has moved forward in that respect. And man looks and he sees the success and the progress, and of course he's ready to clap himself on the back. But when God looks upon the world in which we live, God sees the world as it really is. God sees it as it really is. God sees things as they really are. When God looked into the Garden of Eden, God saw Adam in his nakedness. He saw the sin and the disobedience of the first man who was made. And they saw that this man had sinned, and through him sin entered into the world. God saw Adam as he really was. When God looked into the life of Achan, God saw Achan as he really was. Remember, Achan took of the accursed thing and he hid it in his tent. And I can imagine him looking around to see if anybody was watching. And he thought that nobody saw him or nobody knew what he had done or what he had taken. But the fact of the matter was this, that God saw. God saw his sin. And God saw what he did with it. One thinks of Ananias and Sapphira. God saw them as they really were. My Ananias and Sapphira, you remember we read about them, and they sold a possession, and they brought the money for this possession, and they gave part of it and laid part of it at the apostles' feet. And that was a good thing and a noble thing, but the problem was that they pretended to give all when they only brought part. And God saw them as they really were. God saw the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. There's a little verse that we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 4:13. And it says this, that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. God knows whether Madeleine McCann is alive or not. And if she is alive, God knows where she is. You cannot hide from God. That's why he's God. And dear friends, here in this passage, God gives to Isaiah a vision of the people of his day. And we see here in these first verses the picture the prophet paints. And as we read them, we see that the picture the prophet paints in these verses are a pretty bleak picture. He describes them in verse 2 as a rebellious people. He says, ye have rebelled against me. His people, whom he loved and whom he called and cared for, they had rebelled against him. He sees them in verse 3 as an indifferent people. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. He saw their indifference towards him. In verse 4, he describes them as a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. In verse 4 again, as a wayward people, they have forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel. In verse 5, he sees them as a corrupt and polluted people. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. He sees them as a ritualistic, religious people from verse 10 through 15. This was all empty religion that he saw. And you know, friends, as we consider the description or the picture that the prophet paints of these people, we see a picture of people today. Because what God saw then, he can see today. My God sees us today. And the fact of the matter is this, that many things may have changed since Isaiah wrote this book. But one thing that hasn't changed, and that's the human heart. The human heart is still the same today as it was then. May we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And today God looks down and he sees a people today who have rebelled. There's rebellion in every area of life. And remember where rebellion begins. Rebellion begins in the heart. And there's rebellion in man's heart today against the God of heaven. People have rebelled against his word, against his commandments, against his day, against his authority. My God sees people who have rebelled. God looks down today and he sees people who are indifferent. I'm sure that the door-to-door team would know something about that. People who are indifferent to the gospel. Couldn't care less about it. Careless about their souls. And my God sees people today and they're sinful. We live in a sinful generation. A sinful generation. Where sin is no longer frowned upon. It's tolerated. It has become part of life. People accept sin now. I'm sure we were reading in the paper in the last week about the school in England that has given permission to 11-year-olds to be allowed to smoke in the playground just to keep them there at school. And that's the day in which we live, when people sin openly, when terrorists walk free, when people with all kinds of ideas which are contrary to scripture as far as marriage and other things are concerned, and these things may have been given a license by those who are in power to be practiced openly in the days in which we find ourselves. Dear friends, people have forsaken God. And we see today the pollution and the corruption of sin runs through society. But you know, friends, we can turn from the broad picture to the individual situation. We can turn from people as a whole to the personal. And when God looks into your heart, because God does look into your heart and God can look into your heart and God sees your heart. I can't see your heart tonight. I can only see the outward man or the outward woman. But when God looks into your heart tonight, what does he see? Does he see a heart that's full of rebellion? Does he see a heart that's full of indifference as far as the things of God are concerned? Maybe you've just come here tonight, maybe to make things easy for yourself, just to satisfy your parents or something else. Does he see a heart that's full and stained with sin? Does he see a heart that's full of corruption? The picture the prophet paints. Remember that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. I wonder what God sees in your heart tonight. Only you and God knows what's in your heart. The picture the prophet paints, what a picture it was. And then as we look here, we see the people the prophet addresses, because the prophet addresses this people that God is speaking to through him. And he says this in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." My God says to these people that we have described here in the first part of the chapter, "Hear the word of the Lord." Dear friends, we hear so many other voices in the days in which we live. But you need to get to the place where you stand still for a moment or two as you go down the road of life and hear the word of the Lord. Hear what God has to say. And my dear friends, the prophet here speaks to the people as God's spokesman. And he says here down in verse 6, down these verses here, he says, hear the word of the Lord. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? To what purpose is all the sacrifices? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And these rebellious people, and people who were sinful and indifferent, they were going through the motions of religion. God says, what purpose is it? What purpose is it? Then you come before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. My God says, I am tired of this empty formal religion that you have when all the time your heart is far from me. And we will live in a land and a day when people go through the motions of religion and go to church. My, no matter who dies today, whether they have lived a life that's steeped in sin, some of these pop stars who have had no time for God in their life, when it comes to them getting buried, my, it seems that they're put forward nearly as angels. God looks on the empty formalistic efforts of man-made religion, and he's tired about it, my. He's tired with it. You see the picture the prophet paints, and we see the people the prophet addresses, and he says, you know, it's good for you to remember that you're a sinful people. It's good, he says, for these people to remember that they're a perishing people in spite of their religion and feast days. And he says, you need to remember that you're a needy people. This people needed cleansing. He says to them, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from mine eyes, cease to do evil. They needed cleansing from your sins. And it's good, friends, to remember tonight, as we look in, or as you look into your heart, that God sees your heart as it really is tonight. God sees where you are on the road of life. God knows whether your heart is rebellious or sinful or what it is. We see the people the prophet addresses, and then we come to this great proclamation the prophet brings. But having revealed to them the innermost being of their hearts and spoken to them about how he's tired and weary of their works of religion, God comes out through the prophet and he says to this people, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, friends, the Lord speaks here. What a proclamation. He looks into this rebellious people's lives and he tells them they need to be washed and cleansed. And he says to them, if you come to me, Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a proclamation for men and women who are steeped in sin. What a proclamation for men and women who acknowledge tonight that they're away from God, that they're not saved, that they're still in their sins, that they've rebelled against God for all their lives. What a proclamation, what a message for them. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Very quickly, let me say some things about this tonight. Here we see God's call for the sinner. And it was simply this. Come. Come. God is the opposite to sin. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And when we come to him, we're turning our back on sin. Turning our back. Repenting of sin. And this is the call that was out to men and women today. The God of heaven comes through his word and through the gospel. And in spite of who you are, where you're from, or what sins stand against you, the God of grace comes out and he says, come, come. Now that's the invitation, a personal invitation. We find this word come many times throughout the Gospels. You remember the Lord Jesus stood on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and he cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. My, if you're thirsting tonight, if you're longing for forgiveness, longing for peace, longing to be sure of heaven, Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me and drink. You remember he said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the invitation is there. John 6 we read, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And how true that is. We cannot come in our own time, by our own self-will. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then he said this, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. My dear friends, him that cometh, well, nobody that has ever come to the Savior has been cast away. Nobody has ever been refused. Nobody has been ever shunned away. Him that cometh to me, I will receive. We see God's call for the sinner tonight. The Lord says to you, come. And then he says, come now. And that's God's concern for the sinner. You see, there's an urgency now in this invitation. It's not come when you feel you want to. It's not come tomorrow. It's not come when it suits you. Dear friends, the message is come now. We need cleansing, but we need to come now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the only time we're sure of. Tomorrow is gone. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is uncertain. We need to come now. God is concerned that men and women should come to him now, lest they leave it too late. We're always putting things off as far as the things of God is concerned. As far as salvation is concerned, people are always putting it off and putting it back. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight and you have put it off so many times and put it back so many times. I was at a funeral in Portrush on Friday, Pastor. Man, who was a deacon in my time there. And he was diagnosed with cancer 2 weeks tomorrow. 2 weeks ago tomorrow. Tomorrow it will be 2 weeks since he was diagnosed with cancer. And dear friend, he never had any indication that there was anything wrong with him. Never any sign. Never any secondaries to do with it. Came out of the blue. And he went to be with Christ on Wednesday past. It's the quickest I have ever known in all my experience. He was buried 11 days since he was diagnosed. And you see, friends, it's all right putting things off. But one never knows what's round the next corner. What road accident is round the next corner, or what illness is round the next corner. And God is saying to men and women tonight, come now. We see the call here and the concern for sinners. Come now. And then we see God's compassion for sinners. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Man, they had rebelled. They were sinful. They had no time. They had no place. The Lord could have judged them. He could have banished them. He could have dealt with them according to his wrath. But the Lord comes out in grace and mercy and wondrous love. And he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And here's how he reasons with them. He says, listen, you're a sinful people. You're a rebellious people. Now you're a people who have gone through the motions of empty religion. You've shut me out of your life. You've forsaken me. But he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And you know, friends, that's God's cleansing for the sinner. God's cleansing for the sinner. Though your sins be as scarlet. When we talk about scarlet sins, we're thinking about the very worst of sins. When people talk to me about somebody who's a scarlet sinner, they're talking about someone who's deep down in sin and has committed the very worst of sins. And God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they may be the very worst of sins that humanity can commit. But they can be white as snow. They can be taken away and you can become as white as snow. And what he's able to say is this. He says, you know, I'm able to cleanse the very worst of men and women. White is the color that speaks of righteousness and purity. God is saying that he's able to remove the stains that sin has left, no matter how deep those stains may be, and he's able to make that individual righteous and whiter than the snow. Dear friends, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that the only thing that can take away sin is Jesus' blood. People may say, how can a just and holy God turn his back on sin and remain just? Well, he cannot turn his back on sin. Sin has to be dealt with. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that only the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ can remove sin. I know that there's folks who are depending on baptism. Others are depending on their church associations and relationships and membership. And many people across the land today are holding on to different things, hoping that these things will bring them to heaven and merit them forgiveness and salvation. But no matter what way you argue, or no matter what you say, one has always got to come back to this verse in Hebrews 9 and 22. And it says, without shedding of Christ's blood, there is no pardon for sin. You might say to me, my name's on the church roll, or I was baptized as a child, baptized into the family of God, the minister said. Dear friends, no matter what way you argue, you've got to come back to this verse. And it simply says that without shedding of Christ's blood, there is no pardon for sin. Paul says, being justified by his blood. That's how men and women are justified and made right with God, by his blood. John says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And so the Son of God, God's Son, came from heaven and went to the cross, and there he shed his precious blood to pay the price for sin, so that sinners could be redeemed and justified and made right to God. And on that basis alone, God comes out in grace and mercy and says to men and women tonight, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. My dear friends, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you know anything this evening about being washed in the blood? Are you depending on the Savior's blood tonight to cleanse you from your sin? My God comes out and he says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. But he says this, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's cleansing and pardon for those who will come. But if ye refuse and rebel, he says here, ye shall be devoured with the sword. The sword speaks of judgment. Speaks of judgment. The Lord wants to cleanse and see it. But if you refuse and rebel, it'll be judgment. A young man rebelled against his family, caused great heartache to his mother and father. And then one day, God took a dealing with that young man and saved his soul. He had brought shame to the family name. And he wondered how he could ever go back and face his mother and father again. And so he wrote them a letter. And he told them that he would be passing by their home on a certain date at a certain time. And he said, you know, if you can forgive me. He told them all that had happened to him. If you can forgive me, hang a sheet, a white sheet, on the clothesline. And I know that I can come back and receive your forgiveness. So he got into the train, set off, and as the train came round the corner that passed along by the back of the houses where his mother and father lived, he waited to see what reaction he would get. And as they turned the corner, his mother hadn't only hung out one sheet on the line was full of sheets. Full of sheets. It was an abundant forgiveness. And dear friend, tonight, we have all sinned. We've all been guilty. None of us here tonight deserve God's forgiveness and God's grace. But God, in his wondrous love and grace, comes out, and through the mighty work of the Savior at the cross of Calvary and through his finished work, God says to you tonight, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It can happen to you tonight if you'll come to him and put your trust in him.